Thanks, guys. Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Cynthia, and I hope you've been blessed by this series so far that we've been doing on the life of Samuel. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at Saul, so how he was chosen and anointed as Israel's first king. And today, I'll be taking us through 1 Samuel 12 and how in all things we need to look to God. And the title of my message is, How Did We Get Here? But before we look at the chapter, I want us to all close our eyes. Don't be tempted to fall asleep, and I'll pray for us. Thank you, Father, for today. Father God, I just pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. I pray against any distractions. I pray that we lay anything down that may cause us not to focus at your feet, O Jesus. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Right, so this chapter, it's Samuel's final address to the people of Israel. After Saul is chosen as king. So we won't read the entire chapter. I will summarize, but I will read the verses that I want us to focus on. So at the beginning of the chapter, Samuel addresses how he's faithfully served the people of Israel from his childhood, and we've looked at that journey since chapter 1. He then goes on to ask the people, what did I do wrong to make you ask for a king? And they actually say, you didn't do anything wrong, we just want a king. And I'm just going to read 1 Samuel 12 from verse 6 to 12 in the NLT. It should come up, yeah. It was the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron, Samuel continued. He brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt. Now stand here quietly before the Lord as I remind you of all the great things the Lord has done for you and your ancestors. When the Israelites were in Egypt, I cried out to the Lord. He sent Moses and Aaron to rescue them from Egypt and to bring them into this land. But the people soon forgot about the Lord their God, so he handed them over to Sisera, the commander of Hazor's army, and also to the Philistines and to the king of Moab, who fought against them. Then they cried to the Lord again and confessed, "We have sinned by turning away from the Lord and worshipping the images of Baal and Ashtaroth, but we will worship you and you alone if you rescue us from our enemies." Then the Lord sent Gideon, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel to save you, and you lived in safety. But when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king. So here we see Samuel showing the people God's pattern of faithfulness, how he raised Moses and Aaron from the book of Exodus to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. And God was always faithful. He raised up a leader to deliver them every time the enemy came against them. And we see that in verse 11, which talks about some of the judges that God raised up to deliver his people. Samuel then continues in the chapter and reminds the people and their new king that they need to fear God and follow his commands, but also warns them that if they don't, there will be judgment. I'll take you back again to the book of Exodus to remind you that the entire generation that came out of Egypt, including Moses, did not see the promised land. And I found this interesting, that apparently this journey from Egypt to the promised land was supposed to apparently take them 11 days. But apparently it took them 40 years, we know. So, okay, some said it took a month, but apparently it took them 40 years, which is crazy. So Samuel then continues and asks God to bring thunder and rain so that the people can see what they did was wrong. So what's interesting about this is that in this time they were in a season of harvest, a wheat harvest. And I didn't have a picture of this, but apparently wheat, if you've seen wheat, it stands up. But when it rains, it flattens the wheat, which apparently makes it nearly impossible to harvest. So yeah, it makes it really difficult. So that would obviously affect how much crop that they get. So when it rains this day, it puts the fear of the Lord in the people's hearts, and they realize actually we have sinned against God by asking for a king. But Samuel reassures them that yes, you guys did mess up, but there is a message of hope. So in verse 21 to 22, it says, "Don't go back to worshiping idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people because that would dishonor his great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people." Then at the end of the chapter, Samuel promises to keep interceding for the children of Israel. Then there's a reminder to fear God and to serve him. So I want us to focus on specifically how the Israelites got to this place of asking for a king, because it did not happen in a day. And we'll see how this applies to our own lives and what we can do to avoid it. So how did they get here? So that leads to my first point, which is looking to God will always ensure his best for you. So despite God's pattern of faithfulness, we see a pattern of disobedience with the people. After Joshua's death in Judges 2, a generation comes that didn't know God, they didn't follow him, they did what was evil in his sight, and they ran after other idols. And as a consequence, they were delivered up to their enemies. But God, in his infinite mercies, whenever the people cried out to him, whenever they repented, God always raised a judge to deliver them. But we also see that there's a great danger when we lose focus and stop looking to God, but we start looking at what is happening around us. So the people of Israel were God's chosen people from the covenant he made with Abraham in Genesis 15. And it was not enough that they had the Alpha and Omega, the Lord of hosts, the great I am. And today we sang about Ancient of Days, so the great Ancient of Days as their king, but they wanted what the other nations had. So it first started with them complaining. I'll take you back to Exodus 16 when the children of Israel had left Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they were complaining as usual. And they were like, God, we want bread. God, we want meat. And this is not ideal. They kept saying, God, you brought us here to let us die. Like in Egypt, we had all the meat we wanted, all the bread we wanted. So you just brought us here, you know, to kill us. And then after that, they started falling up after other gods and consistently ended up in idolatry. It's therefore no surprise that since these other nations around them had kings, that they also wanted a king. And they ended up rejecting God, and we know how that story ends. When we take our eyes off Jesus and start to look around us for answers, we start to sink. So take us to Matthew 14, 29. I think we know the story of Jesus walking on water. And he calls Peter to come to him. And Peter does, but the minute Peter starts looking at the waves and focusing on the strong winds, he begins to sink. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we start to desire things that are not of him. We focus too much on others and what's happening around, which first leads us to complaining. Then we start to compare. Then it leads to feelings of jealousy, discontentment, and eventually we just want what other people have. So 4 years ago in 2020, I'm sure we all remember that time, I was in a similar season where I had just finished university. I was in this season where I didn't really know what was next for me. And instead of looking to God and waiting on him to give me direction as to what was next for me, I decided I'm going to just look at what other people are doing and I'm going to try that. So I was like, okay, I looked to this person. If I could do that, I'll try that. If it doesn't work, we move to the next thing and I'll try that. And we'll just do trial and error, basically. And I was so hyper-focused on what other people had and I desired that. And I started asking, God, why them and not me? And actually, it just opened the door for pride. Because now I thought, okay, I'm more deserving. I read my Bible more than them. Why do they have it and I don't? This was my thinking. But God, in his infinite mercy, he brought me out of that dysfunctional place of thinking. And I'm thankful that he never gave up on me. And that's why I'm here today. And he never gave up on the children of Israel either. So what can we do when we feel we've gotten to a similar place? So one of them is looking back at what God has done with thanksgiving. So we looked at verse 6 to 11, which looked back at how God was faithful to the people. Because when we get to a place of complaining, that means we've left a place of thanksgiving and we're more focused on what we don't have rather than what we do have. But recounting God's goodness will always encourage us, will always give us hope, and will always build our faith. So it's important to note that looking back and being stuck are two different things. So some of the signs of being stuck are like this guilt, this shame, this condemnation, which we know are not of God. But looking back is choosing to remember how God worked in your life before and no matter what season you're in right now, knowing that if he did it then, he can do it now. And this is what helped me. Psalm 77 is an amazing psalm that highlights this principle. So the psalmist begins by crying out to God and how he longs for his help. So the psalmist wonders, God, have you forgotten about me? What's going on? But in verse 11, it changes and he says, when he recalls what God has done for him. So I highly recommend you read this entire psalm. I really think it will encourage you. But also in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, we're reminded, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. So consider here actually is the Hebrew word ra'ah, which means to give attention to observe, and to look intently at. So another thing we can do in these moments is hold on to God's word. So life happens sometimes, and we can be tempted to complain, we can be tempted to compare, especially when we're going through a difficult season. But I want us to be very intentional about not letting these thoughts and feelings take root in our hearts and discourage us. In 2 Corinthians 10, from verse 3 to 5, it says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." So this is a popular verse that talks about taking thoughts captive, because there's a constant battle in our minds, and one of the weapons that we can use to tackle this is the Word of God. So from the story I shared before, when I got out of that place of discontentment, I had to actually remind myself that God did not bring me this far to leave me, and that he actually had a better plan for me. So the enemy will try to put thoughts in your mind in those moments. But what we need to do is actually look to scripture and find scripture that counters that lie and speak it over your situation, because there's power in our words and there's power in the Word of God. So I'll give an example. So a thought that used to come to mind during that time was like, oh, waiting on this promise is a waste of time. Like, did God really say that? Like, is he really going to do it? But I had to remember what the Bible says. So Hebrews 6:17 says, "God also abound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind." Because if God has said in his word, if he's promised that to you, there's no way he's going to just be like, okay, psych, I'm not doing it. He's not going to do that. He's actually going to go through with it. And also Jeremiah 29:11, which is a verse I still hold on to today. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And the beauty of all this is that we don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it in our own strength. But we have our helper and our comforter, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and who strengthens us. So I want to encourage you, whatever season you're in, look to God. Whether it's through his word, as we've seen, or through his past actions, it will really change our perspective. And also, if you feel lately like maybe you've been more complaining than being thankful, or you maybe realize your focus is not on God and your focus has actually shifted, I want to pray for you. I will pray for you at the end. But also I want to pray for us now as I close. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray, Father, that this word will fall on good soil and bear much fruit. May we be a people in whose eyes are constantly fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen.